Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 55, I draw your attention to many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Tonight, as I said, I want to commence a new series. I want to spend some time in the Gospels, the four Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking closely at the aspects of the life of our Lord, especially looking at him in his encounter with and contact with women. So we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ and women as our new series. And tonight really is only an introductory message to that series. As you know, we have elected elders in recent times, and as I told you often, and I hardly needed to tell you really that at all, but I did. I told you that ministers and elders, of course, must be men. Can only be men. But the reason for this is not that women are less spiritual. It is not that women are less intellectual. Nor is it because they are less loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are none of those things necessarily by nature of their womanhood. They are not less blessed, or they are not somehow designed to have less communion with God necessarily, less fellowship with the Lord. Let's be clear. Often Christian women outstrip men in godliness and holiness of life, in prayerfulness, in intercession, and in communion with Jesus Christ. You take the study of the scriptures, and you find oftentimes there are godly women who outstrip the men. We read there in the book of Samuel, chapter 1, there were two families prominent in Samuel, chapter 1. We might have expected great things out of those families. One was the family of a priest, the family of a high priest, Eli. We might think the godly person will be in that house. Or then on the other hand, the house of Elkanah, who also belonged to the Levites. We might think perhaps in that house there may be godly men. And who is the one who outstrips them all? The one who comes to the fore, not out of the house of the high priest at all, but out of the house of Elkanah. And lo and behold, that person is a woman. It is a woman who opens the book of Samuel with prayer and intercession. It is a woman, even though the priests were there at Shiloh, it is a woman who glows. It is a woman who is the heroine among all those others who professed the true religion. It was a woman who outstripped them and outshone them all. And there are other godly women in the Old Testament. And as well as that, there is a similar Hannah at the commencement of the New Testament, called Anna, but it means the same, who also had an encounter with Christ. We may see her in this series as she encounters the Lord in the temple. The reason why men are in the position of teaching and authority in the church and not women has nothing to do with intellectual ability. It has nothing to do with spirituality or godliness. It has nothing to do with communion with the Savior and the delightful enjoyment of him. Christian women can experience all of this as well as Christian men. I have to say for myself that some of the godliest people who have had an impact in my life have been women. The Lord loves the women folk. He has a special place for them, as he has for men and for the children. Why can they not then be elders? It is because of the order of creation. It is because of the recognition of the headship of Christ, both in creation and in the church. The man was first formed and then the woman. The woman for man, the man formed for headship,
and authority, the woman to support the man in that. Thus, the sovereign head has ordained it, and Christ recognizes that created order. Have you not read in the beginning how he made them male and female? And so women cannot usurp authority over the man, because that perverts God's order. It reverses God's order. Women cannot be fathers. They cannot be heads of homes. They cannot be leaders in God's work. It is a question of roles under Christ. The church is family-based. The church is families coming together. The order in the family is duplicated in the order in the church. The principle of headship throughout it. Elders are to be entreated as fathers, not ever as mothers. And so the roles are different between male and female. But in the salvation of Christ, there is no difference. In the enjoyment of the benefits of redemption, there is no difference. In the possibilities of communion with Christ, there is no difference. In all the endless extent of the experience of grace, there is no difference. And in the final glorification of soul and body, there is no difference. And Jesus, in his life and ministry, made all of this clear. And so did the apostles in their teaching. For there is neither male nor female. You've all been baptized into Christ. Neither male nor female. There is no difference. And so this series will show how wonderful and how delightfully blessed Jesus was to women. Now I preach this series, brethren and sisters, not to preach up womanhood, but I preach this series to exalt Christ, to see a glorious Saviour and a wonderful Redeemer, particularly in his salvation and redemption and encounter with women. And so the text that I present to you is the text that I do not wish to expound tonight. We may come back to it in the series at some point in a future Lord's Day. But I leave it with you as a kind of a launching base for this series tonight. A small crowd in verse 55, Matthew 27, a small crowd has gathered at the cross, near the cross. It's a small crowd of, well, it's not a small crowd. We're told in actual fact here, it's many, many women were there beholding. They're at the cross. Now, not closely at the cross. They're not right up where the soldiers are. They're not right up where all the aggravating priests are and where all the wicked men are as dogs ravening on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not there that close. They are beholding, it says, afar off. They are the fairer sex. The gentler sex are further off. Discretion, sense, and their desire for safety dictates that. Their modesty dictates that. They cannot be up at the start, up at the front in the cross, in the midst of these rough men. And so they are far off, not because they want to be far off, but because they must of necessity be far off, beholding the cross, beholding the spectacle of the Saviour in his woe on the tree. There they are, standing afar off. Are they Jerusalem women? Are they Jerusalem women who have just come out of the city for a little stroll and just have come out through the gates of the city just for a little stroll to see the latest executions that are taking place just outside the walls in that quarry called Golgotha? No, they are not Jerusalem women. These women who are beholding from afar have also come from afar, because it says they followed Jesus from Galilee. They have come from the far north, following Jesus
followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, coming with Jesus, coming after Jesus, and now they stand afar off watching their Lord be crucified. From Galilee, no mean trip for a woman in Israel in those days. These women are not locked up in their houses. These women are not tied to the stove. These women are not locked up in their homes, darning their husband's socks, imprisoned, as it were, unable to travel hardly more than a mile from their home. No. They have come from afar. They have the liberty to do that, and they do it. And Jesus is pleased that they do it as well. A trip to Jerusalem from Galilee meant days from home. It meant perhaps camping out. It wasn't just men who followed Jesus. It was women. Women whose lives were changed by him. Women who were set free by him. Women whose lives became meaningful through him. Women who loved him, who served him, who worshipped him, who ministered of their possessions unto him, as it says in the text. And notice it. They were not a few. For the Holy Spirit says, many women. Yes, that's not a couple. That's not a handful. That's not a few. It means, often is translated, much, great. A large group of them standing together in this far-off distant hill or whatever as they gaze upon the cross. Now we could join the scene. We could stand with these women. We could enter into their story in the exposition of the text. But I don't want to do that tonight. We leave that perhaps to the end. Because it is at the end of the Lord's ministry that this takes place. But what is clear? Christ has impacted their lives. The lives of many women. A Jewish rabbi in Israel impacting the lives of many women. I tell you, it's a thing unheard of. But Jesus was such a rabbi. They were faithful women. You might well ask, where are the men? Where are the men? Where are the preachers? Where are the leaders? Where are the apostles? Where are the miracle workers that Jesus has taught and instructed for 3 years and sent out with power? Where are they? Need you ask? Need you ask? The Bible tells us where they are. Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They're not there. But many women are there. The men surprise us, do they not? They certainly disappoint us. It's often the case in the Church of Jesus Christ that those who turn out to be the lions in the service of God are the women folk. But these women are still following. Afar off because of the Romans, afar off because of Christ's enemies, but they are as close as they dare get. It is not for lack of love for Jesus that they stand afar off. They followed him to the end, and some of them, too, are the very first at the tomb. Does this not show us how Christ impacted their lives? Does this not show us what Jesus meant to them? Is this not testimony to the treatment of Jesus to women folk and men? Yes, you men. I wonder how many women will gather around our beds, our death beds. I wonder how many women will drip heavy tears of sobbing onto the ground because their friend, a man, is gone.
A man who knew how to treat them. A man who considered them important.
Because they have lost a dear friend. I wonder how many women folk will sob tears for us, knowing that we loved them, we prayed for them, and we knew how to treat them under all circumstances. There are some Christian men, and they are fine among men. They even attain to prominence in the Church of Jesus Christ, but they fail to treat women with care and respect. They have no careful consideration for the fairer sex. The attitude of them to women is often unconscious to them themselves. They are not aware of it. But the sensitive woman detects it. The contempt for womanhood has always been a problem since sin entered into the world. Man is continually espousing the attitude of Adam. The woman which thou gavest me, trampling the woman, as it were, into the ground, blaming the woman, ungrateful for the woman, despising and blaming her, who just shortly before he so loved as to eat the fruit with her and sin beside her. But now it's this woman who thou givest me, and yet she was brought to him as his wife. There is this contempt of womanhood that is oftentimes something ingrained in man from our father Adam. But Jesus did not have this. He did not have this contempt for women. He did not have them as inferior, merely good to stay at home, as it were, by the sink. He was a revolutionary in this regard. And so, in the biblical sense, he liberated womanhood. The biblical sense, mind you, I'm not talking about woman's lip. We shall see his grace and gentleness. The Marys in his life, the woman at the well, and yes, the woman taken in adultery. A perfect gentleman, our Lord. The women he wrought miracles on, the woman who anointed him, the very many women that he brought into his teaching, especially in his parables. He's always using women in his parables. Jewish rabbis did not do that. The Gospel of Luke especially is full of godly women whose lives encountered Jesus. Let me remind you, this was not the usual treatment of women 2,000 years ago. 200 years before our Lord Jesus Christ walked among men, there was another Jesus. Because Jesus was a common name among Hebrews. There was a Jesus called Jesus ben Sarach, a scholar in Jerusalem, a scribe, thoroughly versed in the law. His writings remain for us. This is why we know so much about him. And his writings are a sample of attitudes towards women that probably were prevalent among the same scribes and the Pharisees in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I quote from some of this Jesus' sayings. If you don't like your wife, don't trust her. Be careful to keep records of the supplies you issue to her. Deed no property to her during your lifetime. Do not let your wife support you. Women are responsible for sin coming into the world, which is utterly false. One woman was partly responsible. Not all women. But the covenant was not made with a woman. It was made with a man. Man is responsible for sin. Adam is a culprit. The first Adam. But this was the kind of foolish teaching. Daughters are a disaster, he said. To him, having a daughter was a loss instead of a son. A daughter, he said, was a constant potential source of shame. Do not sit down with women. For moth comes out of clothes, and a woman's spite out of a woman. A man's spite is preferable to a woman's kindness. Women give rise to shame and reproach.
That was a kind of the folly of the rabbinical school 200 years before Jesus. I don't suppose it was much changed during the life of Jesus.
But nothing like that is ever found in the mouth of Jesus. Never.
He departed from the women despising attitudes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
A kind of attitude that brought a woman taken in adultery. That kind of attitude of those legal men, those self-righteous hypocrites who had the audacity to take a woman taken in the very act of adultery, taking the woman, but not the man. Where's the man?
And there was no mercy with them, no kindness, not the slightest consideration for her feelings. She was merely a pawn in their game of intrigue to bring down Jesus Christ. That's all that woman was. A pawn. A pawn to confound Christ. A pawn of no significance to those men whatsoever. And they had no regard for her feelings. Jesus protected women. He did not expose them. He cared for them. He did not use them. The Son of God manipulated no woman. He used no woman as a pawn in his intrigue. He had no intrigue. He would never treat a woman thus. He never did. He only shows kindness and protection and respect.
We read Mark chapter 14, did we not? We see this woman who has sacrificially poured her ointment upon Jesus. 300 pennyworth, more than it, quite a substantial amount of ointment. Very precious, perhaps a laboring man's wages for a year. And all on Jesus,
pours it all on Jesus. And we shall visit this woman again, no doubt. But here she is doing this, and all the men, they're murmuring. They're murmuring against her. Verse 5, they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She's wrought a good work in me. She's done what she could. Very many times he refers to her by the pronoun she, her. He is putting his wing over her. He is protecting her. He is sheltering her under his arm, as it were, in the face of the attack of even these disciples of our Lord. Not only that, he erects a memorial for her. And he says, this that this woman has done shall be talked about anywhere in the world where my gospel is preached. What this woman has done shall be talked about for a memorial of her. He built a memorial to her. And tonight we look at that memorial. That memorial is timeless. To the end of the world. That memorial is universal. Wherever the gospel is preached. Jesus knew it would be preached throughout all the world. And he knew also it would be preached until the end of time. And he says, she'll have a memorial. That's the only memorial Jesus gives. Apart from the memorial of his own supper, this do in remembrance of me. But this is a memorial. But this woman, what she did, is also a memorial. Where were the men? What memorials did the apostles erect? That Jesus could applaud. A female heroine in the church, remembered throughout all ages. What am I saying tonight? I am saying Jesus drew women to himself as Lord and Savior as much as men. And he would not have the women feel any less loved and any less welcomed. They were in all the cause of the gospel to come unto me and labor. And if anyone will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. They're in that call too. Women were welcome as the disciples of Jesus. Though in service, they fulfilled different roles. In Matthew chapter 12, the verse 48, he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And then verse 49, notice this. He stretched forth his hands to his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now you'll notice that there are three relatives referred to. None of them are his father. But these disciples are his brothers, but also sisters and mother. That's interesting. That's very interesting. If this was a male-only audience, a Middle Eastern cultural context, a speaker must certainly say, here are my brothers. He might even say, here are my cousins, here are my uncles, here are my nephews, and so on and so forth. But he could never say, my sisters. Never could that be said in a Middle Eastern context. I know in this day of confusion, men say all kinds of foolish things, but not in those days. In a Middle Eastern context, you didn't address a band of men only and call them sisters. There were women in this audience as he speaks to his disciples. Women who were ministering unto him, who were following him, who were serving him. The use of sister shows women were present. Luke chapter 8, we also read that. Here are the 12 with him in Luke chapter 8 verse 1. And, verse 2 we are told, and certain women. And we're told some of the names of some of them. We're told what they did for him. They ministered unto him of their substance. Here are the 12. Is that all of Christ's disciples as well? No, there are these women also. They follow him, they hear him, they see him, they love him and obey him. Their service is different. They minister to him of their substance. They give. They pay. Yes, they pay for the mission of Christ. They don't do the preaching. They don't do the teaching. They don't do the overseeing. But they're the ones who are paying for this mission. They ministered unto him of their substance. The movement, this Jesus movement, involves women. This Jesus movement is financed by women. Their roles are different, but no less important and every bit as much rewarded. And they get a mention in the book. And their names in some occasions are even recorded and written down as here. And so, you women, don't feel hard done by because you cannot be elders. Jesus loves you still. You can follow Jesus still. You can be as close to Christ as any of the men, and even far closer than any man. You can serve him just as much. And in the way, we shall see that women did serve him. And you can expect as great a reward for being faithful in your humble role as any man in his. And even a greater reward if you are greater in faithfulness. Yes, you women folk, blessed. Blessed of the Lord, you can be so. So blessed of the Lord. I am saying women were disciples of Jesus. That's what I'm saying tonight. Is that revolutionary? In the rabbinical schools, disciples sat at the feet of their master. You remember how Paul said, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I was his disciple. Master, pupil, teacher, disciple. The feet, at the feet is the proof. Jesus did not exclude women from his feet. No. He did not exclude women from the discipleship as followers of him. That's what Mary was of Bethany. I have not time, we'll not even turn to the context. But you'll see what Martha was really bothered about. Martha's embarrassed, you see, because Mary's among the men. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Get her out into the kitchen, Lord. Get her out into the kitchen. Get her out into the kitchen where she belongs. Tell her where her portion is. Tell her where she should be. But Mary would not be distracted. And Jesus neither would be coerced by this woman, Martha. And so she sits at his feet still and hears his word gladly. The place of a disciple. Do I read of any of the men at his feet sitting? Mary would not be distracted. The master has come, the master is teaching, and she would sit at his feet. And Jesus didn't chase her away. In fact, he defended her choice, and he promised that her portion would not be taken away from her. She can sit all at my feet. Now, you women, remember this. You can sit at the feet of Jesus. The secret of the Lord can be with you as much as any man. You can be a disciple of Jesus. You can hear his secrets. He can speak into your ear. He can teach you. You're welcome to his feet. You can go to Bible college as much as any man. Yes, you can. You can study theology as much as any man. I'm not saying you can preach. Don't say I said that you could preach. I didn't say that. But I said you can sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word and delve into the book and study all you want with your sweet feminine heart the things of Jesus Christ. You can pray and sit at Jesus' feet. You can know the secret of the Lord. You can be Mary. You can be in the text. When we come to it, you can be her yourself. You can go into the text and have the same experience with him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can serve the same Christ who has changed none. And you can have a role in his church compatible with your meek and gentle womanhood. Let's be clear. Womanhood does not prevent you from discipleship. In Acts chapter 9, in the verse 36, we meet a good woman. Her name is Tabitha. Very efficient in serving Jesus. Full of good works and alms deeds such as a woman could do, and she did it as well. Went about doing good like her master. But you'll notice what she is called in verse 36. There was a Joppa on the coast. Still there today. It's called Jaffa. Still there today. But there was 2,000 years ago in Joppa a certain disciple. Yes, a disciple of Jesus. A female disciple of Jesus named Tabitha. And so, you might not have gotten into the rabbinical schools 2,000 years ago. You might meet the odd man even yet who thinks it's his job to keep you under the thumb and subdue you. But women, come and welcome to Jesus Christ.
welcome to sit at his feet, his lovely feet. Those feet which are so beautiful, because they are the feet of the greatest teacher and preacher in the universe. And if the feet of all preachers are beautiful, how much more beautiful is the feet of Jesus? You can sit at those feet. I trust you do. Come and welcome to that school.
Come into his school and sit at his feet, and he will love you and treat you so well. He will bless you. He will sanctify your womanhood for his glory and for the advance of his kingdom and for the increase of his church.
And so, you women folk, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And you men folk too. And you young people. Let us pray.